last week, right? You guys enjoy the GIC? I'm still kind of in awe. I was thinking about it this morning. I was like, kind of just felt like coming up here and saying wow after last week and then sitting back down. It was pretty powerful. Best friend, right? And so Christian Callis, can you stand up for a second? He's wearing the exact same thing I am today. How often does that happen, right? Okay. Cool. Although he told me that it looks better on him, so that's fine. If you did not grab the commitment card from last week, if God's still kind of working on you, if you want to talk to someone about what that commitment card stands for, if you have questions, I really want to encourage you to make the commitment that God's putting on your heart. In my experience, every time I commit to something for the Lord, I grow. And so this is an opportunity, this is an invitation, like the Jerry Rankin said last week, it's an invitation to join in God and what he's doing. So if that's on your heart, on your mind, just don't shortchange yourself. Spend some time with that. Cool? Now, this morning, I want to start by thinking about tomorrow morning. I want to start today thinking about tomorrow. And the reason is most everyone in this room tomorrow is going to get up. They're going to, you know, get themselves ready for the day, and they're going to head into work or they're going to head into school, right? You guys have your routine usually, and you head into work or school. And I want you to imagine with me for a minute, if you were to go into work tomorrow, and you go and you punch in, say, how do I want to start my day? So you say, yeah, I'm going to go to a cup of coffee to start, you know? So you go over and you find the coffee and you get yourself a cup of coffee and maybe you make some more coffee for someone. And then you just kind of start meandering through the office. You go and check in with a buddy over here and a coworker over here. And before you know it, a couple of hours of just meandering and talking to people has passed, right? And you haven't actually done anything yet, okay? And you say, oh, well, I've been here for a couple hours, so it's break time, right? So you take your break. And you come back from your break and you say, oh, you know what, I gotta go talk to this person too. And so you make your way a little bit more around the office and talk and make a few more stops and maybe go check out, you know, something on the wall and read something. And then it's lunchtime. So you say, oh, I gotta take a lunch, right? So you stop everything that you're doing that's so important, which is nothing. And you take your lunch and you punch back in on time and you do the whole thing over again. Man, I haven't talked to that person since early this morning. So you kind of meander through the office again. And when it's just about time for your shift to end, you notice your boss looking out at you. He says, can we have a word? Can we talk for a minute? And he brings you in and he sits you down. And he says, what did you do today? What did you do today? And you say, oh, you know what? I was here on time today. I punched in. You could check the record. I punched in right on time. And he says, okay, but what did you do today? Oh, you know what? Not only was I here on time, I was here all day, right? I didn't leave. I didn't go anywhere else. I was here all day. And he says, no. What did you do? Now, most of us think about this and we're like, that's pretty far-fetched, right? Most of us it's doubtful you'd get through the whole day until your boss was like, okay, we need to have a chat. Because it would make no sense to go to your job where you're getting paid and to aimlessly wander around and do absolutely nothing. Right? Well, I kind of want to talk about how Christians do that sometimes today. You know, Christians, and a lot of Christians, across the U.S. especially, they kind of fall into this trap. This trap that says I'm saved, and I go to church, and that's it. And so they spend the rest of their life really just kind of aimlessly wandering around, doing whatever they feel like doing, taking care of themselves however they feel like taking care of themselves, and never really understanding what God has called them to. In our church, we recognize that's a temptation and that's a trap for every single one of us, you and me included, right? And so we've been going through this series called The Shift, and today we're going to finalize it, but the last shift that I want to talk about that's happened in our church over the last few years is this shift that we would call from being aimless to being on assignment. It's the shift that says that God has saved you, but that's not the end of the story. It's a shift that says God actually has an assignment, something that he wants every single one of us to do with our lives. He has, some people really kind of don't like this idea, he has tasks for you. He has things he wants you to accomplish. And this shift is based on a truth. The big idea, the truth for today is God has made you into something great so you can make something great of his kingdom. God has made you. If you believe in Jesus Christ, He has made you into something great so you can make something great of His kingdom. Now, I'm not going to go like super inspirational or fluffy on you today, but I do want us to understand God has made you into something great. This isn't just kind of Mike's wishful thinking. This is rooted in Scripture really firmly. Our central passage today is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. If you got a Bible you want to turn there, that's fine. It's going to be up on the board. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This passage, it says that we are God's workmanship. We are His work of art, as we're going to talk about in a little bit. It says that we've been created in Christ Jesus. Some versions say created anew. It's this idea that God didn't just make you, He did. He made everyone. But when you came to know Jesus, He created you brand new. He recreated you. And it's for a purpose, and the purpose is for good work that He prepared beforehand. If you were to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it actually says that before the foundations of the earth, God chose you. So the idea is He's got things that He prepared for you to do probably before He even made this world. Some versions, when they translate this passage, they don't say, we are God's workmanship. They say, we are God's masterpiece. You know what? A masterpiece is a piece of artwork that is priceless. Oftentimes, it's considered the artist achieving or crowning achievement, right? It's something, a masterpiece is something people look at with awe. And they say, wow. So this morning, I want to share some masterpieces with you. Now, the thing about a masterpiece is it really kind of depends on who calls it a masterpiece. So I brought three things that I consider to be masterpieces. You might not agree with me whether they are or not, but we got to remember God calls us His masterpiece. Now, the way this works is it's going to be a little interactive. So I'm going to need a handful of volunteers to just come up, and I want you to unveil the masterpiece. And so I'd like to start right now. I need someone to volunteer to come up here and uncover one of these masterpieces and then describe it, because not everyone can see it very well, especially if you're in the back. And I'm going to choose people if you don't want to volunteer. So, all right, Mark, your hand was up first. This is Mark. Mark, come on up. Mark, why don't you take this? And here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand directly in front of this piece of art, okay? Just directly in front of it. We're going to look at your back, and I want you to uncover it, and then I want you to look at it for a second. And then I want you to turn to everyone, and I want you to describe what you see and your opinion, whether or not you think it's a masterpiece.
It looks like a picture of an Italian-looking seaside with a bunch of gondolas in front of it, a church in the background. It's not truly impressive. I mean, it's a nice painting, but I don't particularly think it's a masterpiece per se.
Okay. Well, I painted that. No, I didn't paint it. I'm sorry. So it's all right. You think it's all right?
It's good, but I don't think it's priceless.
Okay, that's fine. Thank you very much. That's all. Pretty simple, right? Good. You can run. I don't know if you can see it. It is. It's probably Venice. It's a painting. It's actually about 7 years old. This is actually something my wife and I inherited when her grandmother, Lorinda Craze, passed away. She actually had three of these paintings hung up in her house for years. She bought them when she was in Europe. Now, Mark, you said this isn't extremely impressive to you. That's fine. I see something different when I look at this, though. See, when I look at this, I can't help but thinking of Lorinda, my wife's grandma. She was an amazing woman of God. She taught her entire life in the school system, actually in a private school. The love of Jesus poured out of her onto countless kids' lives, poured out of her onto my wife's life, made a tremendous impact on Jess and how Jess is a godly woman now. She made a huge impact on me. When I think about Lorinda, I think Lorinda, she loved me before Jessica's dad even acknowledged me, right? Like, she was awesome. So when I look at this, I see a masterpiece, but it's not the artwork. It's the woman that I think of behind it, who God touched life after life through her. There's the masterpiece. And I got another one over here. I want a teenage boy to open this one up. You'll see why. I got a volunteer. Sawyer, are you over here? Sawyer, come on up. Sawyer's a good friend of mine, and he's going to come on up here. Just kind of be careful. Pull it along the edges, just nice, all the way down slowly so it doesn't hit you in the face like, sorry. Okay, keep going. There's one more layer. There you go. Describe what you see there, bud. Turn around. You can.
Okay. I see a bunch of never seen JJ, so I don't know everybody's names, but like a bunch of special agents.
Yeah.
I see a parrot on the shoulder of a, looks like a mad sailor.
Yeah.
And a random samurai in like down middle.
Okay. Sawyer, would you consider that a masterpiece?
Not really, no.
Why not?
Because they're not actual like superheroes. So.
What? Give me that. All right, thank you, Sawyer. You can sit. All right, what his immature eyes don't see is this is a portrait of some of the main characters from G.I. Joe, A Real American Hero. Now, growing up, G.I. Joe was my favorite kind of, it was my favorite comic. Had hundreds of action figures, watched the TV show. I know everything about G.I. Joe there is to know. I'm serious. Like, it was my thing. Now, G.I. Joe was a huge part of my childhood. The idea of good guys versus bad guys, like any young boy, I resonated with that. The idea of fighting for what's right and having a group of people that you care about and you're willing to fight side by side with, that stuff resonated with me, right? And plus they had cool guns and all that stuff, you know? So I loved G.I. Joe growing up. But G.I. Joe actually has more significance to me, especially when I started when I became a youth pastor. I remember the year after Jess and I got married, and we were having a middle school guys small group in our house, and I had a G.I. Joe comic laying on the table. And this guy came in, and he was wiry, and he bounced off the walls, and he was really hard to connect with. And then he saw that comic, and our relationship changed in an instant. And we started talking about G.I. Joes and about all this other stuff and kind of like the fantasy world. And it was a clear bridge God gave me to show him the love of Jesus. God used something like G.I. Joe, something that I fell in love with as a kid, to bridge my relationship with another guy. And we're still friends. I look at that and I see part of my past that God has used to shape me into who I am today, and it's part of how he uses me today. See? It's a masterpiece. It's a masterpiece, don't you think so? You got to say yes now after that, right? One more. Paula. Paula's a dear friend of mine. Paula and I have done youth ministry together for years. She is awesome. I can't even say enough about this lady. So just like the other ones, if you'll gently pull it down and then take a look at it for a second, give yourself 10 seconds. And then I want you to turn and describe what you saw and whether or not you think it's a masterpiece.
You know, a lot of times I don't think that's a masterpiece. And I know through scripture that we need to believe that we are God's masterpiece made in his image. And it's kind of a neat tie-in today because we're beginning our middle school girls small group after church, and we're going to talk about how we are God's masterpiece. And you know, we don't believe what the world is telling us, we believe what scripture is telling us, and it's a lifelong struggle. Mm-hmm. But I think the earlier our girls start learning it, the more they're going to believe that.
We are his masterpiece. You know, I've gotten to watch Paula for over a decade. Love teenagers. Care for them deeply. Sacrifice for them. There's no doubt in my mind when I look at you, I see a masterpiece. See, God says that we are his masterpiece. We're created in Christ Jesus for the good works that he prepared long before He even made the world, prepared for us to do. Every single one of us who call on Jesus, He considers us His masterpiece. Now, like Paul said, sometimes it's hard to believe that. Sometimes it's hard to look at your life and say, God, what worth am I to you? What worth am I to this world? Every single one of us, I think, we ask that question, we doubt it. But again, who's the one that calls us the masterpiece? God, the one who made everything. He says that we are His masterpiece. And He says that He creates us for service. That's the word here. He creates us to serve, to make a difference. And sometimes we look and we say, okay, if I believe that, how do I serve? What does it look like for me to serve? And you look at all the opportunities, or maybe you feel like there aren't very many that suit you, and you're like, what do I do? I have no idea how I'm supposed to fit into this. Well, it's part of the shift we've made at Lifeway. The part of the shift we've made at Lifeway is to say, God has made us. We believe that. He's made us in Christ. He has good things for us to do. So let's take some time and let's evaluate who we are in light of what He says, and let's figure out how we can best serve Him. We do that we actually offer, it's called Where Do I Fit In? It's a series, they're not classes, they're more like discussion groups that you figure out how God has made you. You do things like look at your spiritual gifting. You know, the Bible says that when you become a believer, God's Spirit comes and seals you and dwells inside you, gives you power, and it also gives you a gift, maybe more. And you're supposed to serve Him with that. The Where Do I Fit In? It helps you discover what spiritual gifts you might have. It also helps you understand your heart and your passions. Paula has a heart and passion for middle schoolers. I've seen it so long, so clearly. It helps you discover your abilities. If you were here last week for any of the GIC, there was a guy named John Katov. He works with homeless people in a ministry called The Open Table that helps bring people around them so they can build their life back up. And he said over and over again, the church today has the most amount of intellectual and social capital that goes unused. He's saying that we've got all of these skills, we've got all of these relationships, and it just goes on, it goes wasted. See, there's people here that say, I don't have any abilities, but you know how to cook? You know how to balance your checkbook? You know how to hug someone when you can tell they need a hug? And there's people out there that have no idea how that stuff works. So it helps you understand just your innate abilities that God's given you. It also helps you understand your personality a little bit. I have to laugh at this. Matt is our youth pastor. He leads our youth ministry. And he and I are very different personality, right? Like, I think about the way you interact with teenagers and the way I interact with teenagers, and it's totally different. When I work with teenagers, I go up to them, and if I don't know them, I just start making fun of them. And after a while, we kind of start liking each other. Matt's way nicer to them, right? He's way nicer to them. And God's given him that personality, and it works for him, and the personality I have is what works for me. See, it helps you understand your spiritual gifting, your heart, your abilities, your personalities, and also your experiences. The way God has used your past to bring you to where you are today. It's understanding that God doesn't waste anything. So even if you've experienced pain in your past, God uses that so you can minister and you can serve and you can do the good works that He prepared for you to do. Now, I could share some of my stories about that all day, and maybe you listen, but I want to introduce a couple people to you. I actually want to introduce you to two more masterpieces, two more works of art, who are about to start a ministry in our church that you just need to pay attention to this. They're about to start something in our church that has the potential to touch countless lives in an incredibly meaningful way. In the next year, they're going to launch it. Up until then, we're going to be praying and figuring out and strategizing and helping them. But would you guys welcome Gavin and Jamie Hansen up front? All right. Gavin and Jamie Hansen are good friends, and they have a son who has very good style, by the way, right there. But I want you guys to start by just explaining the ministry that you're starting and a little bit of how it works.
So Celebrate Recovery is a program. It's similar to a AA or NA in the idea that we have things that are wrong with us that we need to fix. It is different in the aspect that Celebrate Recovery is a Christ-centered recovery program.
And it's that we all have broken issues. All of us are made broken. And through Christ, we can be healed. And it involves a lot of fellowship and things like that.
Cool. What would you like to add to that? Or maybe how does it work?
The fellowship part, you get together weekly and you fellowship and you worship and you go into small groups. And it's women with women and men with men. They usually don't combine the groups together except for the weekly meetings that we do have.
Cool. Have you heard about Celebrate Recovery before? Right? It makes a world of a difference in lots of people's lives. I want you to explain now kind of why you're starting this. Did you just kind of say, what's a ministry we can start? CR, or what led you to this?
So actually my son, Christian, led me to this about 2 years ago when he started struggles with alcohol and drug addiction himself. Our family member invited us to a Celebrate Recovery in Tacoma. And I went in support of him and found myself feeling like I needed to be there because I am a survivor of domestic violence. I am a survivor of my own drug and alcohol addiction. And I found healing for myself. And the reasons of why I turned to drugs and alcohol and turned to all the things that I did to help myself cope with my past. And so what I found with Celebrate Recovery is people who wanted to get to know me, people who welcomed me every week that I would go, that would allow me to cry and know that that was a part of healing, not a part of something that I should be ashamed of. And as well as just the being together with women. Actually, Denise Sprecher was one of the first women I ever met that I actually have had a very good friendship with because I didn't trust women. And now I fellowship with them weekly, and it's an amazing feeling to feel the love from other women and the support, and to know that my struggles with depression and just normal everyday life, anger, sexual addiction, all these things, financial issues, eating disorders, all these things, you find help and healing and hope with all these people that you get to meet with every week.
Gavin, why is this meaningful to you?
So Celebrate Recovery has a lot of meaning in my life. Since I was 13, I had struggled with my own drug and alcohol issues that had led me to do things that were hard to forgive myself for and just put myself further into a rabbit hole that I felt like I could never get out of. And I had tried going to treatment centers and having tons of support from people around me that just didn't understand what I was going through. And it wasn't until that I had asked God for help and just said, I can't do this, that I was able to get out. And it was slow and it was hard, but he showed me the steps to take. And from there, you know, once I had gotten out and seen just all the people around me that were still trapped in this cycle, God just put that heavy on my heart saying, This is what you're here for. Is these people need to hear the hope that I've given you, and I want you to go and bring this to them.
Awesome. What do we need to know about Celebrate Recovery as it starts at Lifeway?
So Celebrate Recovery, we're going to start with a really great program. It's the Celebrate Recovery 12-step program, and this program is men and women based. So the men, like she said, were with men and the women are with women. It is amazing to get involved with, to come to a group every week and discuss problems that you have, maybe not from this week or last month, but problems from your childhood or problems from any time, and to confess with one another and to allow God to heal our sins. It's overwhelmingly impressive to have that happen.
We need you. We need leaders. We need people who have this on your heart. I get the prayer requests weekly from Lifeway, and I read them, and I know that some of you are still trying to find your place and maybe this is it. I find that it's even done so much more for my own recovery, and it's not just drugs and alcohol. And there's a lot of ways that you can serve, whether it's coming in to celebrate recovery as leading a men or a women's group. The one good thing about this is that it takes the whole family together. You have, you know, the adults, and then hopefully we can build off of the teens. We all know how much our teens need the support, and so you can be in the landing or the creation place, which is for the kiddos, the little ones, and the food. You know, we fellowship, and there's so many options through this, and together we're stronger, and we can wrap ourselves around people, kind of like what other ministries are doing. It's very, very powerful. And we hope that you'll think about it and pray about it and meet with us. The next steps to this, too, is we're going to be in the back, and we have a sign-up, and then we're going to have an information meeting where we'll develop what it looks like and what times are available for all of us to do. Start the 12-step study, and that's to help build leaders. That's our number one goal, is to build the leaders and then be able to open our doors to the community.
Awesome. Go ahead.
One more thing I'd like to add is there will be food for all the men out there.
Cool. They're going to be in the back afterward. If you are interested at all, even if you just want a little bit of information, this isn't your signing up for sure to do everything. It's just come get some information. Talk to them a little bit. Get to know them. Get to know them anyway. They're awesome. This is just kind of an exciting time for our church and what's going to happen. I'm going to pray with them. Would you join me? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much that you use everything in our lives to point others toward you. God, it's amazing how out of our brokenness and out of our hurt and out of our pain, you bring healing. But then you take those places that we've been and you help us to extend a hand of love and comfort to other people. Thank you that Gavin and Jamie are doing that. They're in a lot of ways stepping outside of their comfort zone, and they're saying, we're going to do this. They're going to do it for you and for your honor, and they're going to do it so that more people can know your love and your healing. God, I pray that you would bless this ministry. I pray that you would bring all the leaders they need and all the resources they need, and I pray that it really would be a light shining into the dark places of our community. It would bring real healing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. See, God uses everything. He says, when we're his masterpiece, he says that's true, regardless of where you've been. Now, I've heard people say, you know, I've been to jail. I've done bad things. I've hurt people. I've dropped out of school, this, that. There's a list of these things that people take and they apply to themselves and they say, I'm not a masterpiece. I'm disqualified. You don't know what I've done. I'm guessing every single one of us has something on that list. A list that says, I'm not a masterpiece. I'm disqualified. There's no way God will ever use me. That's the enemy lying to you. Because it's completely contrary to what God says right here. He says that we're his workmanship, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, that he prepared beforehand for us to walk in. Now this passage it's not an isolated passage. It's actually a passage that's full of rich context. So I want to back up just a little bit and help us understand how Ephesians 2, verse 10, fits into the rest of the book, and really the rest of the chapter. You know, the beginning of chapter 2 in Ephesians, the short version is that we're terrible. The short version in the beginning of chapter 2 is that every single one of us have rebelled against God. Every single one of us have gone following what we want to do and following what the world tells us to do. And it says, by nature we were children of wrath. Children of wrath. Not children of God. If someone asked me out there, like, what my title was, I said, a child of God, right? But there was a time when I wasn't a child of God. There was a time when I was doing life my way, and I was a child of wrath. The passage is trying to convey how hopeless we were in our situation. how there was not one thing any of us could do to fix it. From the person who is doing things as worse as possible to the person who is doing things as good as possible, there wasn't one thing we could do to repair our relationship with God and not be a child of wrath. But then it says, but God, rich in mercy, says He loved us. It explains that He sends His Son to die for us, which He does. That Jesus comes and He dies, and He says, you know what? The punishment for sin is death, and so I'm going to take that punishment on myself. And He looks at me and my sin, and He says, Mike, every sin you've ever committed, I'm taking to the cross. Every sin you've ever committed, every sin you will. And then He looks at you and He says the exact same thing. He says, I'm taking all of it to the cross. And I'm going to pay the price of my life. The Bible says that He's crucified, that He's buried. But the story doesn't end because He comes back to life. God brings Him back. He resurrects Him. And He says, anyone who believes that no longer has to be a child of wrath, but becomes a child of God. That's why when you get to verse 8 and 9, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It says, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The idea here is really simple. It says, God has done all the work. God is the artist who makes you into a masterpiece. Not you pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. God does it when Jesus died and rose again. He says it's a gift that's received by faith. A gift that's received by you saying, I believe that. I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that He came back to life. And not only that, I believe that I can stand in front of that mirror and look into it and see a masterpiece. Someone who God has made in Christ to do good. To do good things. It's kind of a simple message today. And it all leads to the question, are you walking in the good work that God has prepared for you? Are you doing what God has called you to do? When I look at this question, there's kind of only three answers, right? And I know some people in this room would answer it, and they would say, absolutely yes. There's people in this room, I think Gavin and Jamie, you guys are in that category. You're saying, I'm looking at who I am. I'm looking at my personality and my experiences and my gifting, and I'm looking at my abilities, and this is what God wants me to do. So I'm diving in wholeheartedly. I'm doing everything I can to pursue what God's called me to do. You'd answer yes. And there's some in this room that, and I've actually talked to some recently, they would say, my answer is no because I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I'm not sure how to serve. I'm not sure if I'm supposed to be in youth ministry or kids ministry or on the mission field or what. I don't know. If that's you, I really want to encourage you. Next week, on the week of the 19th, we're starting that series, which is Where Do I Fit In? It's not something we're teaching from the front. It's something you can sign up for and be part of just a small group of people that have a leader that will help you discover and understand how God has made you a masterpiece, how He shaped you, the gifts He's given you. If you're eager and want to serve but you don't know how, don't miss that opportunity. And then the third answer would be, no, I'm not doing it. I'm too busy over here, work pressure, or I got this, you know, pursuit here, or, you know, the Seahawks are always playing, or whatever it is, right? Like, we have this list of things that we say, I can't do that because of this. And the question is, for you, is are you really content with that? Are you really content saying, I'm not going to do what God's called me to do? I'm not going to find out how He shaped me and who He made me to be, and I'm not going to pursue that. You know, there was a missionary named C.T. Studd. Have you heard of him? He was a missionary. He actually was from a very wealthy family, went to Cambridge, was a famous cricket player, had a promising future ahead of him, and he started to understand the gospel. His dad came to know faith, that came to know Christ. He came to know Christ, and when he was graduating, he kind of decided, instead of pursuing being a professional cricket player, he decided he was going to pursue being a missionary. He was going to pursue sharing the gospel that he had heard with those who hadn't heard it. So he spent the next 10 years in China. Then he spent 7 years in India. And then he said, you know what? I'm going to Africa where no one's heard it. He spent 20 years there. He died there. He spent his whole life there. He was someone who was not satisfied saying, I'm going to do what I want. He was someone who wasn't satisfied saying no to the question, are you walking in the deeds that God's planned for you to do? You know, somewhere in his life he wrote this poem. And I'm going to end with it. It's kind of long, but I want you to listen. He says, two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will be fleeting, ours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet, and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true over whatever the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasures on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I'll know, I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I'm dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. This man gave his life. I picture him on his deathbed saying this. Only one. But the only thing that matters in all of it is what I've done for Christ. See, God has made you into something great so you can make something great of his kingdom. Heavenly Father, God, there's just moments when I just want so badly to be able to say those words. We desire as a church to be faithful. We desire as a church to not be deceived by the temptation of the world and the lure of all the things that we chase after. We desire to see clearly that our life matters and that we have to use it wisely. So God, I pray that you would reveal to every single one of us that you are inviting us to serve with you in a way that would make all of the difference, in a way that lasts into eternity. God, help us to repent and walk away from the things that have drawn us from you. Lord, help us to flee from the idols, the things that we cling to that keep us distracted. God, I pray that you would raise us up so that we would be a church where every single one of us can declare only one life. It's going to pass soon, but we know that only what's done for you will last. I pray in Jesus' name.